So during the interim there, a very important bit of information came to my knowledge, which I want to share with you, and I will endeavor to never forget regarding elders. Do you know what elders are called in Germany? Want to tell us, brother? German shepherds. I'm gonna use that one with the guys. You can count on it. Do you know what German shepherds were called before they were called German shepherds?
No.
Alsatians. Yeah. No extra charge for that one. I also want to share one more bit of information related to our previous discussion, and that is to let you know that, you know, the young man that I'm working with on this particular study right now, they are very enthused. We're having a very good study. Tyler has been suggesting to his grandfather that I teach a class on that subject with the men of their congregation. So far, he hasn't, you know, said yes to that, and understandably, but who knows what might happen. All right, let's see here. There's a whole container of them. All right. I am half blind, so forgive me. When I call you brother or sister, what do I mean? From the Latin Germanus into the Ladino hermano, very similar to the Spanish hermano. In the Italian, it's fratello. And you'll hear them say fra, like we say bro sometimes. But more likely, you will hear amico, like the Spanish amigo for friend. But when an Italian says amico, it's more like saying dude. All have their abbreviations and slangs. In Hebrew, they say achi for brother. In Greek, brother is adelphos. In the Ilocano language, and that's the native tongue of our brother Roger Wanasan, I would call him in their tongue manong, which means older brother. The firstborn in a nuclear family, or the use of brother for one older than yourself. And he would call me, and does call me Ading in that same way. Younger brother, because I'm younger than him. Now, some of the time, Roger and I would use that terminology when we're together. But more often than not, because the Filipinos like to say brud, we might use that. Or, in the case, especially with Roger and myself, we would use the Spanish word hermano, because I've never been over to the Philippines, but I've been with Roger a couple of times in Spain with the Filipino brethren over there. And so, because among the many languages that Roger can speak, Spanish is one of them, we use that word throughout our time there, and so we affectionately use that term still with each other. We call each other hermano. But using the other manong, I would be using the traditional way of saying brother in his language and respecting his seniority to myself. Many languages have distinct words for distinct contexts of the same thing or different aspects of that thing. If I say brud, I'm using the informal, very familiar, casual way of address that the Filipinos like to use. I am an enrolled member of the Cossack traditional band of the sovereign Abenaki nation. Now, Parker, one of my sons, is also enrolled in the tribe. In my family, there's many directions we could go. With that, I don't impose any certain one on anyone. It's up to them if they want to pursue that. I can tell you later why I selected the path that I did. But in the tribal way of speaking, I would call him brother son. I have other relatives in the tribe, including the chief. He's one of my cousins. And I have several female members of the tribe that are cousins of mine, and I refer to them because the word is really the same word in the language. And I don't speak Abenaki, but I'm trying to learn some. But sister, cousin. And some brothers in the tribe that are brother, cousin in that way. I have one sister in the tribe that I call cuz you is sister, and she calls me becousin. I have a distant cousin in the Lakota tribe, lives on the res up in South Dakota. And quite often he will call me uncle, because like the Manong thing in the Ilocano, that's a term of respect since I am older than him, and therefore I would call him nephew. But quite often we call each other cousin. Sometimes we call each other brother. So when I call you brother or sister, what does it mean? Well, it can mean a lot of things. It can mean my male sibling. It might mean this idea of brother in the ethnic sense or the tribal sense. I might mean it in the casual sense, ranging from fellow man to buddy, as in, buddy or brother, can you spare a dime? How is the word used in the Bible? Well, we have the word brother in the scripture some 815 times. Is it used in the sense of sibling? Yes, it is. Let's look at some examples of that. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. And unfortunately, this is a very terrible story of two brothers, and one kills the other. But in Genesis chapter 4, we'll read, I'll start in verse 1. Now, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. So Cain and his brother Abel, right? Go over to Matthew in the New Testament now, and we'll look at chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. Matthew 12 and 46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. So these would be his half-brothers, his siblings, his half-siblings and his mother. And we know that he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And there he actually takes us to our goal of talking about the ultimate way of using that term, which we will get to. But there's like 130 times that in this sense of sibling that the term is used. Let's look at a couple more of those. Let's go to the book of John and go to chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 5. For not even his brothers believed in him. There was a time when Jesus' physical siblings did not believe that he was who he said he was. But that did change. And there's lots more examples of a brother being used in that way. How about in the sense of fellow man? Does the Bible use it that way? Well, yes, it does. Let's go to Acts chapter 17 and look at verse 26. Acts chapter 17, 26. This is Paul, a Jew, addressing a group of Gentiles, not his ethnic brethren, not of his nation. But it's very important and interesting to notice what he does here. In chapter 20, in 17 of Acts, verse 26, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Now, we don't see it precisely here, but we see that he is inferring that we are all brethren, in the sense that we are all fellow human beings. What he does there is very significant. Notice also over in Acts chapter 10, in connection with the story with Cornelius. Let's go to Acts chapter 10 and look at verse 25. Acts chapter 10, verse 25. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man. I'm a fellow man with you." Which again, because Peter was having to be educated on that very point, because the Jews and his treatment, his education as a Jew, did not give him this. God gave him this. This is a human being like you. He's a man like you. And Peter said those words. Very significant that he said those words. But how about the idea then of ethnic brethren? Does the Bible use it this way? Yes, it does. And again, lots and lots of times that we see this. Let's look at a few examples. Let's go to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus 4 and 18. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." Now, where had Moses been for all of these years? He'd been in the land of Midian. He'd married Jethro's daughter. Her brothers and her uncles and the people of that family, that ethnic group, they were his brethren in that family sense. But he's speaking of his ethnic brethren in the sense of his nation of being a Hebrew when he uses that terminology. He is making that distinction there. Look at Leviticus. Let's go to Leviticus 25. Verses 36 we'll highlight, and verse 39. Leviticus 25:36. "Take no interest from him or profit." Excuse me. Yeah, that's what I want. 36. "Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you." And jump down to 39. "If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave." Making a distinction between treatment of slaves, servants that were non-ethnic brethren, and those that were your ethnic brethren, in the way that that law comes down. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. This is the response of the crowd as they listened to Peter deliver the first gospel sermon, and as that came to its conclusion. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" How were they using that term brother? They were using it in that ethnic sense. Fellow Hebrew brethren, what shall we do? Now let's go over to Acts chapter 9 and look at verse 17. And I'll let you know that my recent, the reason I have these scrawlings on these pieces of yellow paper have to do mainly with this verse right here to make me think about some of these distinctions a little more. In Acts chapter 9, verse 17. "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" What happens after this? Very significant event for Saul of Tarsus. I mean, already something significant has happened that's led him to this place, but what happens after this? He is immersed into Christ. But this is before that. And so Ananias was addressing him as his fellow Jewish brother. "Brother Saul, receive your sight." Not as a brother in Christ. Not yet. That had not happened yet. But in that other way, he was doing that. Now, I appreciated Chris reading Amos chapter 1 for us earlier. This same idea is used by an extension, treating the brother nations, the Edomites who descended from Esau, and the Israelites who were their cousins, their brother nations, because the two nations descended from two brothers. And they were being told that they were going to be punished by the Lord because they had forgotten the covenant of brotherhood. And in a similar way, looking at Judah and Israel, you can notice in Zechariah chapter 11, especially verse 14, where they're spoken of and chastised for that same kind of treatment of one another because they broke the covenant of brotherhood. In the days of the Bible, brother or brethren was a common epithet among the first century Jews. Now, James does something very interesting with this. First, in chapter 1, verse 1 of James, he uses the Greek term diaspora, meaning scattered, those who have been scattered abroad. Now, what was he talking about? He was talking about those who had been scattered because of persecution. What persecution was he talking about? Well, he might have been talking about that we read about in Acts chapter 12, which would be in conjunction with the persecution that broke out in AD 44, the persecution under Herod Agrippa. There are references to that. But more likely, Acts chapter 7 is the first one I wanted to note. That is AD 31 through 34. But the one in 44 is probably the one he is talking about. But notice what he is doing and the context and the timing of what he is doing and what it all means. When he talks about Jewish brethren, he is talking specifically about ethnic brethren that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So after this introduction then, using it in this way, in James' writing, he continues to use this term. He uses it a whole bunch of times. He says it about 15 times. It's in 1, verse 2, verse 16, verse 19, chapter 2, verse 1, verse 5, verse 14, chapter 3, verse 1, verse 10, verse 12, chapter 4, verse 11, chapter 5, verse 7, 9, 10, 12, and 19. You can look and notice all those times that he talks of his ethnic Jewish brethren who are believers in Christ. That's who he's addressing. He means my fellow Jewish believers in Christ who have been scattered to the various places due to the persecution. Which again brings us to the most significant way that I might call you brother or sister. And I'm talking about in the faith and or fellowship in Christ sense. Is this a biblical concept? Well, it most certainly is. Let's go back to the Psalms. And I want to note Psalm 133. Psalm 133, which begins, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren or brothers dwell in unity." Now, yes, this is an Old Testament reference. This is King David. In fact, we have a tune to this psalm, which probably we have on good authority, is the very melody that he used for this psalm that has been handed down to us. We know this comes from David. We know this was penned during the Old Covenant times. And we know that he was speaking in terms of his nation. However, what did that mean to David when he said that? Did it just mean that we are of the same kindred, of the same blood, we have the same ancestors? No, for a Jew it meant spiritual things too. Did it not? To say brother in that way? I believe it did. Let's go to Acts again. And we're going to notice in chapter 1, verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15. "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers." The company of persons was in all about 120, "and said, 'Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke. And goes on to talk about how they have to replace Judas, who has taken his own life. They have to be 12, and so they go through the process of selecting another apostle. But there were a lot more than 120 people in the city of Jerusalem at this time, and they were Jews. So we see very precisely how Peter is addressing a group of his ethnic brethren, but he is using this term now with greater significance, with the utmost of significance, because they are fellow believers and followers of Christ now. When he says brothers, that's what he is saying. Go over to Acts chapter 6, and we'll highlight verse 3. This is when they were making when the apostles were directing the process whereby the first deacons were appointed. They say, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Part of the problem that was occurring there had to do with some distinctions ethnically speaking. Because you had Greeks among the Jews, whether proselytes to Judaism before becoming Christians, or Jews that just were steeped in that Greek culture, and they were looked upon by the Palestinian Jews as being not quite Jews. And this may have had something to do with the problem that was occurring there, whereby some were being overlooked in the daily distribution. But clearly, the apostles put it all together and say, "We're brethren. Brethren, look out from among yourselves." And you notice how some of those that get appointed have Greek names. And so they're all in this together. They are all brethren now in the kingdom of Christ. Consider some others here also. We'll look at a few more here. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Part of a family, a spiritual family, having that kind of concern one for another. And there's many others we could look at, and I won't look at all of them. But there are several that use this word koinonia in the Greek, which is fellowship. This describes the unity of the Spirit that comes from Christians' shared beliefs, shared convictions, and shared behaviors. When these shared values are in place, then genuine koinonia or biblical Christian fellowship occurs. This fellowship produces our mutual cooperation in our worship of God, in the work of God, and regarding God's will being done in this world. So I might mean a lot of things. There are a lot of nuances with the use of this word brother or sister. But the most significant use of the term, and the greatest privilege and blessing, is to mean brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just one more before we conclude that I cannot leave out. One more idea with this. And that is the idea of an erring brother. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival. And because of the context and the part that we just read, which points to the memorial that we just kept together, I believe that's what the eating is talking about. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And then if we go over to 2 Corinthians, it seems that this is the same individual has to be dealt with further in an instructive way from the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 5, "Now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, so that he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him." Now, it's impossible to reaffirm something that is not there. So that tells us that this whole process, whereby this brother was excluded from the fellowship, he was not in the koinonia anymore. This was done because of, dictated by, love throughout. But it's so easy for us to lose sight of things. So they're having to be reminded. Remember, that's what this is about. Don't forget. "For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient and everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." And one more from Paul on this particular part of our application. And that is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 14 and 15. "If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." Point being, he doesn't cease to be your brother. He's still your brother. He may be walking in error. He may not be able to be in fellowship with the congregation because of that error at that present time. But he is still your brother. I have members of my immediate family that I am not in koinonia fellowship with. I have children in that category. Does that child cease to be my child? Not at all. They're still my child. I'm still their father. And I want them to know that. And I want them to know that I love them, because I yearn and pray for the day when we will have fellowship again in Christ. I hope that will come. But I don't treat them as anything other than my child. Because if I have any hope of their coming back, how is that going to be accomplished if they don't know that that's the case? Now, you can't make other people's decisions for them. You can't change anything. If they want to disregard you, deny you as their parent, deny you as their sibling, or something like that, you can't do anything about them, but you can do something about you. It is such a beautiful thing to be a part of the family of God. I know you've all met people that have come into the body who their family life in that close physical sense has just been utter chaos, terror. They've never known what it's like to have brethren in that way. It's been a horrible existence for them. And they can't say enough about how wonderful it is to be a part of this family. Right? So we should learn from that because it is beautiful. Don't take it for granted. And don't be quick to take it away from someone where it shouldn't be taken away. Love needs to be present because we are family. We are brethren. And it is a great privilege that our Lord and Savior has made that possible. So we will conclude there, and I thank you for the opportunity to consider that one a little bit here today. We will extend the invitation. There may be some here who are not a part of the family because they have not been immersed into Jesus Christ. Or someone that has been struggling and wandering away. You want to come back. Or whatever the needs might be. Let those needs be known as we stand and as we sing this invitation song.